We're in our last week of our little mini series on having faith in the in-between. And next week, we're going to start a new teaching series. Hopefully next week, we will be physically together in some form. We will let you know kind of in the week more details about that. But that's what we're hoping to be able to do. And as we gather together, we're going to start a new preaching series called DNA, where we're going to spend basically the next kind of 11 weeks between now and Christmas unpacking our vision and values, culture stuff for which Wall Community Church, the stuff that we kind of touched upon and shared a little bit at our family night. Hopefully, I think most of you were there. If not, hopefully you've listened to the recording. And that, I think, will be a really significant series for us, just in terms of envisioning us about what it is that God wants to build amongst us as a community. So I'm really excited about that. I'm also very excited about the potential of being able to be physically in the same space all together. As I say, we'll let you know this week how that's going to work and what you will need to do and what the service will be like. If you've got your Bibles, you want to turn again to the letter of Romans. We're going to be kind of starting in Romans chapter 4. But really, that's just kind of our liftoff point this morning. We're then going to go to another passage in Scripture. If you've been with us over the last couple of weeks, you'll know that we've been looking at this theme of having faith in the in-between. And the first week, we looked at having focused faith, so how we need to be people who are focused on God's power and God's promise. And then last week, we looked at having strengthened faith in the season of waiting. And we looked at how waiting time isn't wasted time. And we looked particularly at two methods that God uses to strengthen us, strengthen our faith through the example of Abraham in our waiting. And we saw that God does it through discomfort, but also just through time, just through the purpose and process of the waiting. And although I say that waiting time for God to fulfill his promises isn't wasted, actually the reality is it can be wasted. Because although God has an intention to do stuff in us during that time we're waiting for him, you can wait passively or you can wait actively. And actually, we need to be a people who wait actively. And so what we're going to look at this morning is the kind of final strand of having faith in the in-between. And we'll get a sense of what that is from verse 20 of Romans chapter 4. So you should know this well. We've read this quite a few over the last couple of weeks, but it says this. Of Abraham, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. So I wonder, having read that verse, whether you can see the thing that Abraham did that strengthened his faith in his waiting. I'll read it again. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Abraham grew strong in his faith as he worshipped God, as he glorified God in his waiting. Now, often when we think of faith, we can think of it as the fuel for worship. So we worship in response to the faith that we have in God. And yet actually what we see here in this verse is that whilst it is the fuel for our worship, it's also the fruit of our worship. But actually in worshiping, our faith grows and is strengthened. And so what are we going to do this morning is just think about how worship strengthens our faith in our time of waiting. And last week we ended our sermon in Psalm 27, and so we're going to go back to Psalm 27 this morning, because Psalm 27 finishes, just to remind you, with these verses. In verse 14 it says, wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage, wait for the Lord. So we're finishing with waiting, but obviously it's a psalm, so it's a song of worship, it's a prayer of worship. So we have here a very good example of worship in the midst of waiting. And so what we're going to look at this morning, just very briefly, I say that every time, it may not be brief, but I'm going to try and make it brief, is that worship strengthens us in three ways. Firstly, that it redirects our focus. Secondly, that it reminds us what God has done. And then thirdly, that it's a rallying cry for our hearts. So let's read the whole of Psalm 27 together now. It says this, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. That he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off from, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Let's pray before we dive in this morning. Holy Spirit, we thank you for just your presence with us this morning. Lord, we thank you for the joy of being able to be together and worship you. And we just ask you now that you would come and speak to us through your word. Lord, come and stir our hearts, Lord, in love and devotion to you, Lord Jesus. And I just ask you for your help, Holy Spirit, to share what it is that you want to say to your people for your glory, Jesus. I ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. So let's look at the first one of those ways that worship strengthens our faith, and that is that it redirects our focus. Now, the first week we looked at Abraham, didn't we? And we looked at focus, and we looked at how, although there were lots of very real and legitimate challenges and obstacles in Abraham's life that could stand in the way of God fulfilling his promise, that Abraham didn't dwell in those problems and challenges. Rather, he dwelled in the place of faith. He dwelled by focusing on God's power and on God's provision. And yet the question for us is, but how did he actually do, how did he do that? Like, how do you, you know, how do you hold on to God's promise? How do you keep your focus upon him and his power and his promises without becoming overwhelmed by the challenges and the obstacles and the difficulties in our lives? And the answer is worship. Worship is how you get to that place. Worship is how you move out of the obstacles, out of the adversaries, out of the challenges, and into the presence and into the focus on promise and the focus on God's power. Worship is how you get there. And we see this demonstrated in this psalm. So in verse 2, David said, when evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. Now, if you were to ask David in this psalm, in the context of what's actually going on, David, what is it that you see at the moment? You know, where's your focus? You could understand if David's focus was on, well, my focus is on the evildoers who are assailing me. You know, the ones who are trying to eat up my flesh. My focus is on my adversaries and my foes. My focus is on the army that's encamped all against me. My focus is on the war that is rising up against me. And if I was to ask you that question, you know, where's your focus this morning? What are the thoughts and feelings that are dominating your heart and mind in the day to day? Then we might say, oh, well, actually, my focus is on, you know, COVID-19. My focus is on restrictions. My focus is on managing my family. My focus is on my job security. My focus is on my finances. My focus is on my health. My focus is on this or that. And yet, what is David's focus? Well, in the very next verse, in verse 4, he just says, but one thing have I asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. So what are the thoughts and feelings that are dominating David's heart and mind in this moment? Actually, it's not the army encamped around him, and it's not the evildoers, and it's not the war, and it's not the adversaries. It's God. God is the one who is filling his vision. His desire is to encounter and meet with God. If you'd asked him, David, what is it that you see, or what is it that you want to see? It's not even an end to all of these things. It's just, I want to see the beauty of the Lord. I want to see the beauty of the Lord. And the way that he gets there is through worship. And so how does he do it? Well, he seeks the Lord. And it says, one thing I have asked of the Lord. Yeah, so to encounter God is David's priority. Later on in verse 8, he'll say, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, Lord, your face do I seek. And so what we see here is, in order for worship to redirect our focus towards God and to strengthen our faith, we have to make a choice to seek God. We have to make the seeking of God, the worship of God, a priority in our lives. Because worship is a decision of our will. It's not motivated necessarily by a feeling of our heart. The reality is that feelings don't redirect our focus towards God, because often our feelings overwhelm us in lots of other areas. And so if we're going to be people who are just led by our feelings, then we'll never worship God. Feelings dictate us. They dominate us. Whereas worship redirects our hearts towards God. And then our feelings catch up with the decisions that we make. So a guy called Eugene Peterson, some of you will be aware of, wrote the Message version of the Bible. He wrote a book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And he says this about feelings and worship. He says, we can act ourselves into a new way of feeling much quicker than we can feel ourselves into a new way of acting. Worship is an act that develops feelings for God, not a feeling for God that is expressed in an act of worship. Do you get what he's saying there? He's saying, don't rely upon your feelings. Like, worship is not the result of feeling, you feel your way into worship. No, you decide to worship, and then your heart catches up with the truth of who God is. And your feelings are cultivated and developed in light. Like, they're the fruit of your worship. They're not the driving force towards your worship. And so when we worship, our perspective on our life and our circumstances changes. So we see in verse 1, even though we know from verse 2 and 3 there's all these challenges around him, we see in verse 1, where's his focus? Where's his perspective? Because the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? So worship, as he worships, his fear is replaced, turned into faith. And as we worship, our perspective on our situation changes as God fills our vision, so that we're then able to say, like he says in verse 3, despite all this stuff that's coming against me, yet I will be confident. I've got an army coming against me. I'm surrounded. There's a war. And yet I will be confident. Where has that confidence been birthed? That confidence has been birthed in the place of worship. And it's not a confidence in himself. It's not that having worshipped God and focused in God, David's self-esteem is suddenly boosted. And he's like, do you know what? Actually, I can take on this army. I can overcome this situation. No, if anything, worship does the opposite. Worship reminds us of how dependent we are on God. Worship reminds us how limited we are, how unlimited and awesome God is. And so actually, he's then able to say, yeah, I will be confident, even though all this stuff's happening. Because why will I be confident? Because God is on my side, because he's the stronghold of my life, and he's my light and my salvation. And so worship is an expression of our dependency on God. It stamps upon our self-dependency. And we're all prone to being self-dependent. And one of the best ways of getting us out of that self-reliance, self-dependence, is just to worship God. Because as we worship God, we realize how foolish it is to put our trust and our confidence in ourselves. But we also get a fresh revelation of how faithful and powerful God is, so that we can put our trust in him. So that's the first thing, the first way that worship strengthens our faith, is that it redirects our focus. Give me a thumbs up if you're still with me. Fantastic. Okay, let's move on to the second one then. So secondly, worship reminds us what God has done. So we read this in verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off. Forsake me not, O God of my salvation. My father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. Now, what David is doing here is he's praying and he's expressing a confidence in what God has done for him in the past that gives him a confidence for what God will do for him in the future. And there's some amazing things in this prayer. But the thing that strikes me the most is that this is an old covenant expression of confidence in God. You know, this is David under an old covenant before Christ. So his level of confidence that he has in the things that he's saying, and even some of these questions that he's asking, is actually far less than the level of confidence we can now have in the light of Christ and the knowledge, the greater knowledge and intimacy that we have with God through the Holy Spirit living within us. And so what we see is through these verses, if we get a glimpse post what Jesus has done of the reality of what he's done. And so when we worship, we remind ourselves of the truths that are expressed in this psalm. And again, that strengthens our faith. And the reason it strengthens our faith is for this reason that, again, Eugene Peterson says this. He says, nothing can interfere with the blessed assurance that all is well between me and my Savior. Now, I love that quote, but I'm not sure I live in the reality of it. Right? Nothing can interfere with the blessed assurance that all is well between me and my Savior. And yet, as we worship, that's exactly what we think about. We worship and we remind ourselves, actually, do you know what? It doesn't matter what else is going on. All is well between me and my Savior. The very fact that I'm able to worship is an expression of my confidence in the gospel and my confidence in the peace between me and God Jesus has won for me. And so suddenly when we focus on those things, when we remind ourselves about the gospel, all of those other things don't seem to matter quite as much as they did, because we remind ourselves, all is well. Ultimately, all is well. The most important thing is well, that I have unity with God through my Savior. And so just want to pick up really some of the reality of that really that we see in this psalm. So for example, in verse 8, David says, you said, seek my face, and my heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. So the first thing that Jesus has done for us in the gospel is he's invited us to come and know him, to come and commune with him. He's invited us into relationship with him. And that invitation comes with it the assurance of welcome, right? So I always get quite nervous going to weddings where you know you can be invited to different parts of the wedding. Yeah, so you're never quite sure, you know, whether you're invited to like the whole thing or just the service and the evening. So I always read the invitation really, really carefully, because I don't want to be that person that turns up at the kind of wedding breakfast and realizes that I'm not actually invited, because that's just really awkward. You know, we're standing in front of the board and you're looking for your name and suddenly dawns on you, my name is not here. I haven't been invited for this. And all of your confidence kind of drains away. And yet when we come before God, we know, because we've received an invitation, the invitation is unequivocal. It's not vague. It's not like, am I going to be accepted in if I approach today? No, it's like, because I've got the invitation, I know that God will completely welcome and accept me. And so we can boldly approach when we worship God with confidence, approaching his throne of grace. The second thing we see in verse 9 is these prayers from David. It says, hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. It's amazing that David prays these prayers. And these are expressions of faith for him. But actually for us, we don't need to pray these prayers. We don't need to worry about God hiding his face from us. We don't need to worry about God turning us away in anger, because God will never hide his face from us. And he'll never turn us away in anger, because he hid his face from his son. And because he turned away from his son and in the outpouring of his just wrath upon him, so that we might never have to worry about it. So that we can have full and complete confidence that when we approach God, he's not going to turn us away. And I think subtly some of us still struggle. Although we believe the gospel, we still fall into the trap sometimes when we mess up or when we're not as committed or devoted to God as we feel like we should be. We feel like God is angry with us. Deep in our hearts, if we're really honest, we just think, oh, just God's just so just irritable and annoyed with me because I've messed up. You know, the cross tells us that all of the wrath of God has been poured out upon Jesus. It's all been poured out, but there's nothing left. He's drank the whole cup, all the dregs, everything that was in there, which means there's no more anger towards your sin, because actually all of your sin has been dealt with, past, present, future, and you've received the righteousness of Christ, which means he only looks upon you with favor. Hallelujah. He only looks upon you with joy. He only looks upon you with delight, because when he looks upon you, he sees the righteousness of his son. And he has no anger towards his son's righteousness, because Jesus has fully fulfilled every requirement of the law. He's the perfect sacrifice on our behalf. So when we come to him, we can rejoice in that. We can go, God, I know that you'll never hide your face from me. I know that you'll never turn me away in anger. I know that you will never cast me off. You are the God of my salvation. And then we carry on reading in verse 12. David says, give me not up to the will of my adversaries. And we know that we don't have to worry about God giving us up to the will of our adversary or to the will of our enemy, because he's defeated the enemy at the cross. Because he's overcome the adversary of sin and death and the devil at the cross and through his resurrection, which means we don't have to fear anymore. We don't have to fear the enemy doing anything to us, because he is a defeated foe. God has laid him through the resurrection of Jesus to open shame. God has triumphed over the grave and now rules and reigns in all authority with all his enemies underneath his feet. And then finally, we read in verse 4, a prayer that is beautiful, and we can pray it in one sense, but in another sense, actually, we don't need to. It says, one thing I have asked the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You know, for David, that the greatest thing that he could think to pray, the biggest longing of his heart, was that he could dwell in the temple of God and inquire of God all the days of his life. And yet we don't need to pray anymore that we can dwell in the temple of God, because we are the temple of God. We are that not that we pray to dwell in God's presence, but rather God's presence now dwells in us. And we have full access to him 24/7. And because we're his temple, therefore we exist to worship. That was the purpose of the temple, the place where heaven and earth met through offerings of sacrifice and praise. And we are now that temple. So that's where we come back. When it comes to worship, it's not really a choice. It's what we're made to do. And so when we worship, we remind ourselves of all these amazing things. And hopefully, even just this brief summary of what Jesus has done, and it's just touching the surface, stirs our hearts and our affections. And maybe the troubles and the things that were filling our minds suddenly don't seem so important anymore, because all is well between me and my Savior. And then the final thing worship does in terms of strengthening our faith is that it's the rallying cry of our hearts. So we read in verse 6, David says, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Just think about that verse for a second, first part of that. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. What's interesting? Just take a moment. Just think about what's interesting about that verse. I'm not going to ask for answers, don't worry. What's interesting for me about that verse is that David is speaking of a victory yet to come as if it has already taken place. So the situation hasn't changed. He's still surrounded by the army. His enemies are still coming against him. He fixes his eyes upon God, and the response, like the fruit of worshiping God, is him being able to say, and now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. It's not like then, it's not one day, it's now. Like in his mind, he's turned his attention towards God, he's trusting in God's promises, and he's claiming that victory, that future victory, as if it is his here and now. And then in response to that, he offers up his worship. And the reason I find it interesting is because we turn back to Romans chapter 4, and we're nearly finished. This is exactly what Abraham does, if we read through verse 20 again of Romans 4. There's no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. So Abraham and David, but Abraham gives glory to God before God has fulfilled his promise. He doesn't say, well, I will worship you when. David doesn't say, I'll worship you when you deliver me. I'll worship you. Abraham doesn't say, I'll worship you when you give me the son of promise. No, both of them worship God before. They both worship God before God does for them what it is that they are asking to do. Why? Because they're fully convinced of his faithfulness. We turn back to Psalm 27. Sorry, I'm making you flip back and forwards. We get the same sense in verse 13, where it says, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. It's expressing, he's saying, God, this is what you're going to do. You're going to bring me through this. You're going to bring me into the land of the living. And so therefore he worships God. Essentially what they're saying is, you have said this, and so I'm going to worship, because when you say something, it is as good as if it has already happened. And that's why we can worship God, because we know that even the things that we're asking for, he is so faithful. He is going to do it, and he's worthy of our worship. And it brings us back to Hebrews 11, and we kind of come full circle with this, which is just the famous verse, which kind of sums up the point I'm trying to make, which just says this: now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And that's what Abraham's expressing in chapter 4 of Romans, where he gives glory to God because he's fully convinced. It's what David's expressing when he says, now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies. He's expressing a faith that is an assurance of what he's hoping for, trusting in God's ability and power and faithfulness to be able to achieve what he is asking. So faith is the assurance of God's promise, and that faith fuels our worship to God in whatever situation we find ourselves in. And as we worship, we bear the fruit of strength and faith as our focus is redirected, as we remind ourselves of what God has done, and as we rally our hearts and say, I will worship God because he is faithful.